Did you know that there is a right way and a wrong way to use any given tool? For instance, the hammer, you can hold it up closer to the neck, which would be wrong, or down towards the handle, which would be right. And I realized as a young adult, my dad never taught me how to hold a hammer. Like, why is this? I'm like, oh. My father-in-law, who was a general contractor, he knew how to hold a hammer. You would think that's just common knowledge, but it wasn't. It wasn't for me. I had to learn it. Same with a wrench. Wrench, there's a right way and a wrong way to either tighten or loosen a bolt. If I had known this, I kind of forgot it, that you don't want to turn it towards the movable piece of it. You want to turn it towards the immovable, so right way and wrong way. There's also a right tool for the right job, or you can use a tool for the wrong job. So a wrench to hammer and a hammer to screw, that doesn't work. Because of that, there's these different phrasings that workplaces come up with. You know, just because you have a lot of effort, but if it's the wrong tools, you're going to have the zero results. And we are to use the right tool for the right job in the right way. And either a person uses a tool correctly or they use it incorrectly. I'm not sure if there's a halfway in between. Can you use it sort of right? Probably not. When it comes to the Word of God, I wouldn't say it is a tool, but it's a resource, and not just a resource, but it is the source. It is the source that we have to hear from God. It's a source where we get to read God's story. We get to get answers. We are able to give answers out of what we read. We can find direction and peace and hope and comfort, strength and wisdom, along with the story of salvation. And because of all of that, it is important to handle the Word of God correctly. There is a right way and a wrong way to handle the Word of God. And just as we would not want to mishandle a hammer or a wrench, we don't want to mishandle God's Word. This is one of the main functions of the church. Now, unfortunately, that isn't true for every individual church, but it's true for our church, for Bethel Covenant Church. Certainly, it is something that we aspire to be and do. Over these next 2 weeks here, we're going to be looking at what it means to be the church, to be this local church known as Bethel. A part of who we are shaped by our denomination. We are in the Evangelical Covenant denomination, which describes itself as biblical, devotional, connectional, and missional. And I'm going to pair two of these, two for this week, two for next week. And what we see right away in these identities is they're not necessarily unique to the Covenant Church. In fact, many churches can describe themselves this way. But because of these general descriptions, many people can find themselves a home in the covenant. There's lots of people with different church backgrounds can feel at home because this is who we want to be and who we are, to be biblical, devotional, connectional, and missional. So while that makes a person covenant, I'm not sure that you have to be that covenant, I'm not even sure what that means. People will identify that way. They'll say, I'm a Lutheran, or I'm a Methodist, or I'm a Catholic, or covenant. And when someone says that, I kind of know what that means. They say they attend a church that are connected to a denomination of that name. I would say the goal here for us and for this church isn't necessarily for people to be covenant. It's for people to be followers of Jesus. The goal is for us to be the church that God wants us to be, which I do think is a church that can be described this way, biblical, devotional, missional, and connectional. There's two reasons for me, as I think about it, to preach on this. One is for us to be excited and energized to be a part of a church that says this is who we are, to have an excitement. And the second reason is that each person can help us live out these identity traits. With that, you are also able to articulate to others what kind of church that you attend. Now imagine a conversation where someone asks about your church attendance, and you say you go to Bethel. And they say, oh, is that Lutheran? And you say, no, it's Covenant. And they go, Covenant? Never heard of it. Is that some kind of Kool-Aid drinking cult, or what is that? No, we are a church that looks to the Bible for guidance, where people are devoted to God in their everyday life, who are connected to each other and to the world while trying to live out the mission of God. This would be my succinct summary of who we are. So you're a normal church. Yes, we are normal, whatever that means. Our passage this morning is 2 Timothy 2, 14 through 21. Keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value, and it only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourselves to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they also destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In a large house, there are articles of not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes and some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, prepared to do any good work. So this is a letter that Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy is an up-and-coming leader, is a leader in the church. He's a current church planter, and he will continue on the work of the Apostle Paul as a leader, as a teacher, and as a pastor. Paul's instructing Timothy on personal conduct, but within those instructions, we can see God's vision for the church. In verse 15, Paul comes right out and says to Timothy, be a worker who correctly handles the word of truth. If Timothy as an individual needs to correctly handle the word of truth, then we as a church, as a group of individuals, need to do the same. Paul is basically telling Timothy and the churches to be biblical. God's word is to be the focus of Timothy's calling, life, and ministry, as well as the focus for the churches that he leads and is a pastor. Biblical is a great first word to describe us as a church. We are biblical. We look to God's word for answers. We give God's word authority in our lives. If we aren't sure of a direction to go, if we need to make decisions, if there's confusion on a subject, the question we ask is, where is it written? Meaning, where in the Bible does God give an answer or give us an answer or insight into whatever we're talking about, the topic, the subject? Interestingly enough, a biblical church and culture do not always see eye to eye on any given topic. And this is throughout all of human history. Throughout all of human history, culture and biblical churches do not see eye to eye on any given topic. A few topics in our culture and in the church include human sexuality, gender identity, money, consumerism, marriage, relationships, raising children, the role of sports, education, politics, work, recreation, care for the earth, care for animals, care for other human beings, Not to mention the big existential questions of, why are we here? Is there a God? Is there purpose in life? How do I experience God? Can I be free from the past mistakes? Is it really possible to feel love and peace and joy? God's Word has answers for all of these things and more. And depending how we handle it, how we handle the Word of God, we may end up getting an answer that is really not biblical. So this is an interesting aspect to this teaching, to Paul's writing to Timothy. You could look in God's Word for an answer, but if you're not handling it correctly, your answer may not be biblical. Our desire is truth. We want to find the truth, and truth does exist, and we find it in God's Word. Once we find the truth, and it's up to us to have that truth shape our lives, both individually and corporately. A few weeks ago, I came across an article. This was just January 11th. This was an online academic journal called The Conversation. And it was an article written by a woman named Jackie Frost. She's from Purdue University. She's a sociologist. And the article is titled, Church Without God: How Secular Congregations Fill a Need for Some Non-Religious Americans. As a sociologist, she had spent 10 years studying non-religious communities. Now, pulling from her article, she states, many features of atheist churches in the U.S. are directly borrowed from religious organizations. At Sunday Assembly, that's a atheist church name. This is her writing, where I spent 3 years doing research. Their services included collective singing, reading inspirational texts, silent reflection, and collecting donations. Similar features. They center around a central lecture given by a member of the congregation or a member of the larger local community. Again, this is her writing. I attended one of the service where there was an astronomer who gave a talk about the New Horizons spacecraft's mission to Pluto. At another service, a member of a local community garden organization talked about building community through her community garden program. Further on in the article, she writes, atheist church organizers I met told me that they intentionally borrow the structure of a church because they see it as a good model for building effective rituals and communities. More generally, the structure of a congregation is popular and familiar to most attendees. And the article continues, and then she writes, however, there are key differences. I would hope so. She names a few of those differences, and then she writes, the other key difference is a complete lack of reverence to the supernatural. Lectures and rituals I have encountered at atheist churches, church services, are centered around affirming atheistic beliefs, celebrating science, cultivating experiences of awe and wonder for nature, and creating communities of support. And then the article ends with this thought. Whether the atheist church trend will continue remains to be seen, but such churches' recent growth is evidence that they can work, much like religious organizations, to build community, cultivate rituals, and bolster well-being in a time of religious change. I am not sure you can call a church with no God a church. I understand what she's saying, and I find this really fascinating, that people are coming together mostly for community, which is great. In fact, community, connectional, is one of the reasons why we gather, and I'm going to talk more about that next week. But for this week, where we start, our core focus for us coming together is to be biblical. We want to be a church that is centered around the Bible, that shows reverence for and worships the living God. There is a right way and a wrong way to be biblical. In the academic world, the two terms are exegesis and eisegesis. And here's a little cartoon that kind of illustrates the point. It shows us the wrong way to be biblical. So eisegesis, the wrong way, is reading into the passage something that the original author never intended to mean. Exegesis, then, is to take out from the passage what the author meant in the original contextual setting. And when we say author, we can use small a for the human author that wrote that was inspired by God. And when we say author, we can use capital A, because ultimately this is God's word coming from God that he used humans to write, getting passed on to us. So this cartoon is funny, but twisting scripture is not. And it's my sense that when people twist scripture, it is usually not intentional. Perhaps someone is just repeating a teaching or something that they've heard along the way and haven't really taken the time to study whatever that thought is further. And I also know at times people will intentionally twist scripture to make a point. They have a point in their mind, in their heart, to say something, and will go find scripture to prove the point, even though that scripture may be not what was intended when it was written. So the eisegesis meaning of this verse that the guy unscrewing the pickle jar quotes, that's Philippians 4:13. When Paul wrote it, he wasn't thinking of physical strength for people to unscrew a jar. When Paul wrote it, in the context, verse 12, Paul writes, "I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." And then he writes in verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So the exegetical interpretation of verse 13 is that Paul can face, he is saying that he can face and we can face all circumstances through Christ. He can. You can. We can face discomfort and need. We can go through hunger and times of plenty. Life is filled with all of these experiences. And it is through Christ that I can do all things, face all of these circumstances. Through Christ, we can experience any situation as a result of obedience to God, even imprisonment and death. That's where Paul was when he wrote those words. Out of his obedience and fulfilling his call to be that church planner, he was in prison. And he's saying, I can face this. It's okay. This is how we are to understand that verse exegetically. We have God's word. But how are we going to handle it? How are you going to handle it? To be biblical means to handle it correctly, to draw meaning out of it and not put meaning back into it. I'm going to just go back to this thought of why I'm preaching this, sharing this message. And the thought is that we all have a role for us to be the church that God wants us to be. You have a role for us to help us be biblical. And with that, you have permission to correct me. You may have more knowledge on a topic or have deeper insight in the book of the Bible that I would have. And if I were to say something that sounds off, that isn't exactly biblical, if that were to happen, you have permission to let me know. Or maybe I say something that comes across in a way that just doesn't sound quite right. When you do that, you are actually doing me and us a favor. So do not think that the pastor can't be wrong. That is wrong. The pastor can be wrong. This pastor can get it wrong. And if I do, it's unintentional. On many different topics, there is a wide range of acceptable interpretations. So on any given subject, I may say something to understand it this way. You may have another way to understand what the Bible says about that topic. So we may not be seeing eye to eye in any biblical teaching. And in those instances, some of them, it could be that this, the Bible isn't quite clear, that there is a range of acceptable interpretations. But on many subjects, it is quite clear. So I would want to be corrected when wrong. And then we can discuss where there is like allowable different interpretations. One of my observations here for us as Bethel and as you as the congregation is you as a church have a high regard for me as the pastor and for the position of the pastor on whole, which is great. And I would say gently correcting the pastor when they are wrong, it keeps that position in high regard. Letting the pastor do or say something that is wrong, say something that is not biblical, is actually having a low regard for the position and the person. So again, you have my permission and request just to simply say, Pastor Joel, I think you might have gotten something wrong today. And then I will say, probably. What did you hear? What did you hear? Yeah. 2 Timothy 3:14 and 17 captures the reason why we want to be biblical. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. What a gift we have, God's Word, and for us to be biblical. To be biblical is just the beginning. We start with knowing God, knowing who God is as He revealed Himself through His Word. There are some who have lots of Bible knowledge, knowledge about God, but have no knowledge of God. They don't actually know God. While they may be biblical, they're not devotional. While they may know the Bible stories, they don't know the God in the stories. So this is a second component of who we are and who we want to be. We want to be more than just biblical. We're not just teaching and learning biblical history, Bible stories. We are devotional. We are people who walk with God. We are people who live in faith, and we are people who live by faith. We have faith in God. To be devotional is to ask the question, how goes your walk with God? This is actually one of the reasons why we can partner with Teen Challenge coming in 2 weeks. They are a ministry with the mission to assist men and women, teens, in gaining freedom from chemical addictions, along with getting freedom from other life-controlling problems by addressing their physical, emotional, and spiritual needs. On their website, they have a number of testimonies. When the choir comes in 2 weeks, we're going to hear more. We won't hear from everyone. They sing together as a choir, then individuals share where they are at in their walk with God. One of them on their website is Ashley, and her quote at the end of it talks about how, since becoming a part of the program, she has found herself. I have found myself. I have my relationship with God and my family back. Well, as a group of believers, we would generally uphold any program that helps people get free from any substance control, but unique to teen ministry is they address the spiritual. They want people to be walking with Jesus. What a great ministry. They help people to be and to know God. I had an interesting light bulb moment as I was on their website. And I think all my churches I've been a part of, we've had Teen Challenge come, and I always thought, oh, it's just us supporting them. Isn't that great? And great to hear the stories and God's work in people's lives. But as I was, again, on their website, the language they used is, we are here to help the church. That's why they aren't coming just to come and share and be supported through prayer and finances. But they are coming because they know it takes a lot of work for people to gain freedom. And they want to be a partner with the local church to be available for people who need that freedom. This area is not immune to alcohol and drug use. And you know that, and I know you know that, but I'm saying it again out loud. No area is. No area is. And perhaps no family is. Now, maybe it's not in your direct family, in your house, but someone in your family knows someone that's using, which means someone in your family knows someone that needs to come on the 18th. So for us to see this as a way to live out some of our identities, there's a little slips of paper on the table in your boxes. And it's not just for you, but for you to give to somebody. Will you come to church? No. Can you come to a choir? Maybe. Come hear about this. And maybe they won't come, but the one closest to them might come. So it's them partnering with us. Again, their mission is to assist men and women and teens in gaining freedom. Ultimately, their mission is for people to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Not just know about God, but to be walking with God. Devotional. I encourage everyone to think and pray about who you might invite to attend. We are a biblical church. We are a devotional church. We want people to hear about God, and we want people to know God.